Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey friends, welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. It's always a privilege to gather here with you where we are seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday, to bring the mind of Christ to bear on the headline news in order that we might live as the ambassadors of Christ in the world in ways that honor him. So if you're like me, Carrie Underwood is a name that you are familiar with. She is a person with not only a glamorous life, but a very, very successful career. And so she's been topping the headline news lately for a number of things. But on CBS's Sunday Morning, she offered an interview that I think ended up being quite a surprise to a number of people. And so I want to share with you some of the things that Carrie Underwood said in order that you and I can use this very culturally relevant conversation to actually get into the kinds of conversations that we need to be having with our neighbors and friends, with our children, with our grandchildren who are struggling in the area of fertility. Because one of the things that Carrie Underwood shares in this interview is about the three miscarriages that she has experienced, and yet the joy that she knows in the Lord our God. It's not a simple story. It's not an easy journey. It never is. But let me simply share with you some of the back and forth between the interviewer and Carrie Underwood in this interview. So the interviewer leads off by simply saying, look, she's only 35 years old, but Carrie Underwood has already had a lifetime of success. She has sold 64 million records. She's won 7 Grammys, and she has a voice that's been called the best of her generation. So you might think of her as a person whose life is perfect. That's me talking there, Carmen. She got married in 2010 to a National Hockey League player whose name is Mike Fisher. They had a little boy. His name is Isaiah. She started her own, workout clothing line, and she really seemed to be enjoying life. And then she says this, just when it seemed that everything was perfect, life threw me a curve. And so you may know what that was. You may be familiar with the story from the end of 2017 where Carrie Underwood had a fall in her Nashville home, and as she describes it here, my face broke my fall. The interviewer says, well, yeah, you joke about it now, but you had a lot of stitches. And Carrie Underwood said, yes, between 40 and 50. And then she talks about how 2017 was just not how she imagined it. In what way? The interviewer asks. Well, I kind of planned that 2017 was going to be the year that I work on new music and have a baby. So we got pregnant early in 2017. And then she adds, it didn't work out. The interviewer says, I'm so sorry. Carrie Underwood says, yeah, it happens. That was the thing. In the beginning, it was like, okay, God, we know this is maybe just not your timing, and that we'll bounce back and we'll figure out our way through it. And so then she says, I got pregnant again in the spring, but that didn't work out either. I got pregnant again early in 2018, and that didn't work out. So at this point, I was just kind of like, well, okay, what's the deal? What is all of this? Throughout the whole process, I'm writing. I'm literally right after finding out that we lost a baby, I would have a writing session, and I'd be like, okay, let's go. You know, I can't just sit around thinking about this. I'm going to work. I'm going to work through this. I'm going to do this. I would literally have these horrible things going on in my life and then have to go smile in front of people and do interviews or do a photo shoot. So it was kind of, therapeutic. And then she said, it was excruciating. And that's what these songs are about, putting a face on it, because sometimes you just can't put a face on it. And that is from her Cry Pretty album that was just released. So she talks about her fear of being angry. She talks about her fear of being publicly angry because, after all, she's so blessed. She says, look, we're so blessed. I have a precious son. His name's Isaiah. He's the best thing in the world. And so I'm like, if we never have any other kids, well, that's okay, because I have an amazing child and I have an amazing life. And what do I have to complain about? I can't. I have an incredible husband, incredible friends, an incredible job, an incredible kid. I must be mad. And then she said, no, I got mad. And this is where I feel like Carrie Underwood is giving us very public permission to do what a lot of people need to be given permission to do. And that is to be Christians who get legitimately angry. Because the reality is, our bodies were designed by God to be productive. Like, that is what he says to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so when we deal with issues in this life where a husband and wife come together with a desire to procreate, and that, as Carrie Underwood puts it, does not work out, we're not dealing with the sin of individuals. Please do not misunderstand me or mishear me. We are dealing with a consequence of the fall. We are dealing with a consequence that would not have been true had there never been a fall into sin by human beings. And so it's okay to get mad. It's actually righteous anger. Now, I wouldn't say that it's God's fault. It's actually a real consequence of the real fall. It's a part of all creation groaning with eager longing for man's redemption. And there are so many parts of this conversation. But allowing people to be angry is important. And that's what I wanted to lift up today. She says, for the first time, I feel like I actually told God how I felt. I feel like we're supposed to do that. I remember it was a Saturday, and then on Monday, I went to the doctor to confirm that I'd had another miscarriage, and they told me, then they told me everything was great, and I was like, hey, God heard me. And then she says, I don't know, I know he heard me. God heard your prayer? And then she says, he did. And looking at her now, the interviewer says, you'd never guess that anything was ever wrong. She goes on tour this spring, and hopefully she'll have a new baby in tow. That's the plan, and that's the good news at the end of this particular story, is that she is pregnant. And so here's what I want us to focus on today. I want us to recognize how complicated family life has become and how complicated having babies has become. And that oftentimes in our very politicized and polarized conversations, we talk about pregnancies that are terminated, that are brought to an end. We don't often talk about all of the grief and pain suffered by members of our family of faith, brothers and sisters in Christ, who have these unfulfilled desires to bring children into the world, who instead of being born here of flesh and blood, have been born in heaven instead. And so I want to share with you something that my grandmother, Robina Benefiel, said before she died. She, and if you're listening right now and you lost a baby, this testimony is specifically and especially for you. Because my grandmother had a vision before she died, and she shared it with my mom. She was dying of colon cancer, or complications related to colon cancer. She was in tremendous amount of pain, and she told my mom, pointing at her her rocking chair, which was in the corner of the room. She pointed at the rocking chair, and she said, "Ruthann, you know, don't worry. You know, I know where I'm going, and I know what I'm going to do, because God has already given me a vision of how I'm going to spend eternity." And my grandmother knew that her role was going to be to rock the baby angels. That's the way that she described what she understood her role in heaven forever was going to be. And I can't imagine a better pair of hands for those babies who were so longed for here on earth and who are held even now in heaven. And so in having this conversation with my husband, who has experienced children who were conceived but never born, not only in his marriage, but in the lives of his girls,
And so as we began to imagine what it's going to be like to meet those members of our family for the very first time in the kingdom of heaven, I actually know who's going to be holding them when we arrive. And her name's Robina. And so I'm hoping that there is a word of comfort today for those like Carrie Underwood and Mike Fisher who have longed to add babies to their family. But after those babies have been conceived, they have died in the womb. And I just want to declare that we are really pro-life from conception to natural death, and that those little people are a part of the kingdom of heaven. And that's a reality that we need to be speaking into the conversations of our day. And we also need to recognize the deep grief with which even people whose lives seem very well put together and people who seem to be soldiering on after a miscarriage, we need to recognize that that pain never goes away. The loss, that grief, the loss of that real life and the grief of losing that little person actually never goes away. And so I want to, I want to equip and empower us today to be real ministers of the gospel in the conversations that we have with others around this particular subject. And I feel like the Carrie Underwood interview is a good equipping tool for those of us who want a way to enter into a conversation with people who we know are hurting on this particular front. All right, friends, when we come back, I'm going to be talking with our good friend Dennis Rainey about a new curriculum called The Art of Parenting. So we got a lot of family focus here today on Connecting Faith. And then after my conversation with Dennis Rainey, we'll be back to make the connecting point. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. You can always visit us at myfaithradio.com, and you can email me there at carmen@myfaithradio.com. We'll be right back. Friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Thrilled to be joined in conversation today by Dennis Rainey. You know him. He has authored and co-authored more than 35 books, including the best-selling Moments Together for Couples and Staying Close. He's also, you know him from Family Life. You know him from Weekend to Remember, Marriage Getaways. You know him from his work with his beloved Barbara over more than 43 years. And so, this is a friend to us here at Faith Radio and a personal friend. Dennis Rainey, welcome to Connecting Faith.
It's good to be with you, Carmen.
So I'm excited to talk with you today specifically about the art of parenting. I'm just going to let you tell folks about the project.
Well, in 1971, I started to work with high school kids. And over the next 5 years, I got an education about what was happening in the family at that time. And then in 1976, we started Family Life, which was a ministry to marriages and families. And my dream has always been to ultimately address parents and equip parents to know how to raise kids according to the ultimate blueprints, the scriptures. And we finally have been able to do that. Barbara and I have spent the better part of the last year and a half working on this book, which, interestingly, Carmen, we first used the content of what we've created in a parenting conference back in 1990 through 95. And we had a number of these conferences around the country, and the response to the conference was even greater than the Weekend to Remember, but we did not have the staff to continue to roll it out, so we mothballed the conference, and we are coming out right now with a brand new video series called The Art of Parenting, and it has a book with it, our book, along with workbooks and manuals for parents to go through either by themselves as a couple or with a small group of couples who are being mentored or led by another pair of parents. So we're launching a major initiative across the country, hoping for 1 million parents to be equipped by this this material and kicked it off last May with a movie called Like Arrows, and had 70,000 people go to theaters all across the country to the Like Arrows movie, which is about parenting. And we're excited about the potential of this to help parents and give them hope and give them the blueprints and equip them to handle some of the thorny issues they're facing today.
So our listeners on Connecting Faith are now thinking to themselves, oh, yeah, we talked about Like Arrows here with the Kendricks, and we had an opportunity to talk about in advance what this curriculum was going to be, and now it's just really exciting to be able to actually share it with folks and to have you on to really discuss it in depth. So again, friends, we're talking with Dennis Rainey. You can find all of the information that we're talking about today at familylife.com. The curriculum, which includes videos and a workbook and a manual and a book, is called The Art of Parenting. Dennis, let's talk about the word art. Why is parenting an art?
Well, Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's work of art. We are His workmanship. And parents have been entrusted with these little people who become big people who God has a plan for. And what parents have got to do is they've got to realize that we have been entrusted with one of the most sacred duties on the planet. Barbara and I had 6 children. They're all adults now. They're all married. We've got a bunch of grandkids. They're now raising the next generation. And interesting, Carmen, yesterday, Barbara and I took our oldest grandson, who's 18, and we took him out for lunch because he's going to Biola on Friday to enroll in college and begin his journey, just as Barbara and I did a number of years ago. And it's kind of fun to see the whole thing come back around, because we dropped his mom off at college about, I would say, 26 years ago or so, I think it was. And I don't think I've ever cried that hard in all my life as I said goodbye to my daughter going to the University of Mississippi and launching our arrow toward the target. And she's done a great job. She's a foster care mom, been one to 25 boys and girls, and has raising 7 sons of her own. So it's fun to be a part of seeing this generational relay race continue.
So that actually brings us to some content that's in the book, because you talk about your daughter, and you actually talk about her investment in children who were born to other moms but who have need for foster care now, and you talk about that. I'm thinking that that's like in the emotional identity chapter, so let's just jump into the content, because I think that it's going to help people know really what's in here and how they might imagine not only it meeting a personal need that they have, but how the Art of Parenting project, curriculum, video, everything that you've got put together here can actually be a ministry for folks who see needs in families around them, and it might be a way to invite some parents into a conversation that they might not otherwise engage in their own church. So walk us into the content. What am I going to encounter if I jump into the Art of Parenting?
Well, back in 1990, I began to, both Barbara and I began to be students of the Bible and just asking for our own benefit, what does God expect of us as parents? What are the major categories that parents are raising children to be and to do as they grow up? And we found 4. These 4, Carmen, are like the reading, writing, and arithmetic of education. I think these 4 encapsulate what God is doing with us as He's raising us as His children. But it's our assignment as well. And the 4 are this, and I'll just give you a high flyby. Number 1, it's relationships. We as parents must teach our kids how to love God and love one another. It's the great commandment. Jesus said, if you missed love, you've missed life. The second category is character, choosing right and not wrong, being wise and not a fool. It's the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is godly skill in everyday living, and parents are to equip their kids to know how to handle these issues that they're facing in grade school, at earlier and earlier ages, all the way through adolescence into adulthood. We are shaping the next generation. The third area is identity. And the Bible begins with the statement, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. There's two issues. There's a spiritual identity. We are to reflect the personhood of the infinite God. I don't understand it, but I know that I, as a parent, have to lift my children's eyes up to understand he and or she was made in God's image, and as a result, they need to bear that image well as they go to school. But there's also the issue, Carmen, that our kids are facing that is really tragic, that it's become what it is, but that's sexual identity. And we've got to help our kids feel good with their skin on about what it means to be a boy and not a girl, what it means to be a girl and not be a boy. There are two sexes in the Bible. Both of those were to reflect the image of God, and parents help shape that identity in their kids. The last area is mission. And I find it really interesting, Carmen, that the psalmist in Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, describes children as a blessing, a heritage, a reward. They benefit us as adults enormously. They enrich our lives. But they are described in Scripture as arrows in the hand of a warrior. And Carmen, this is a big idea right here. I think most parents are missing the opportunity to get their arrow out of the quiver, pull it back with their bow, and aim it toward a target and raise their kids to be about his mission for their lives. I think most parents don't think of themselves as warriors. But if you pull back and take a look at what's happening in our culture, we are in an absolute all-out moral, spiritual, sexual battle over the next generation. And who did God give kids to? He gave them to parents, a mom and a dad, sometimes blended families, sometimes they're foster care families. But he gave kids to families to protect them and to shape them and to point them like arrows toward the target. So that's the four areas we talk about, the big idea. The video series is all about those four areas. The book is about that, all the practical projects in the video series. Equip couples to answer the questions, how do I teach my kids to love God, to love each other? And how do I handle sibling rivalry, conflict, etc.? That's the reading, writing, and arithmetic of parenting, I believe, according to the Scriptures.
Hey, friends, you are listening to Dennis Rainey. He is joining us here today on Connecting Faith to talk about the Art of Parenting Project. You can find it at familylife.com. Hey, Dennis, let's take one quick break, and when we come back, I've got a question for you about a young girl that I know... And her parents are asking for some help, so I'm going to ask you to equip me to equip them in this art of parenting question. Friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. We'll be right back. Hey friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. I'm joined today by Dennis Rainey. We're talking about the art of parenting. So Dennis, again, welcome to Connecting Faith.
It's good to be with you. It is an art too. It's not a science. I promise you, it is an art, and it is learned over a lifetime.
It is an art, and it's in my household, it's kind of experimental art.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. I mean, no two human beings are made alike. We find out that fact from the fingerprints.
That's exactly
right. We all, 6 billion people, have different sets of fingerprints, and yet we are made in the image of one God. And we are made to show him off to the world and show him what he's like. And unfortunately, Christian families, I think, have kind of lost sight of what their mission is. And I think a lot of Christian kids are getting deceived in the marketplace, and they're giving up on the church, they're giving up on their faith, and as a result, I'll just tell you, a young lady who listened to my broadcast in Southern California as a 8, 9, 10-year-old growing up in the back seat of her car listening to her mom and dad take her to to school every day. We're on at 8:30 in the morning in Los Angeles, and huge listening audience there. And she said, I heard the blueprints for how to live life from your broadcast. But when I became a teenager and then moved on to college, I think she went to Stanford, she said, I kind of lost my faith, and I wandered away. But then I was listening to the broadcast again, Family Life Today, and heard you talking about those same blueprints, and I realized as a single woman, I was missing God's design for my life. And she just talked about a turnaround that she made in her life, and today she's a proud mom of two kids, lives in Boulder, Colorado, and I think is on mission raising the next generation.
So I love that, and I love the note that you made, you know, before the break, the observation that parents I don't think that many of us see ourselves as on mission, and that a huge part of that mission is raising the arrows that God has placed within our quivers in one way, shape, or form. Like, they come to us in various ways, but we then become responsible for them as adult Christians to actually raise them up, to help them know who they are in Christ, and then to help them discover their gifts and then live on their own mission in the world in ways that honor Jesus and advance the gospel. So I want to ask you, Dennis, because I'm in a conversation with a mom. She has a daughter who is 13, and this is a child raised in the church. This is a family that, you know, is doing their best to do this right in terms of the Christian worldview. And she came home from a camp, a Christian camp, this summer. And not immediately following that, but in the subsequent days and weeks, her mom began noticing, my child is dealing with something different than what we've been dealing with, you know, before. And she finally got to the place, again, I think they have a safe home. I think they're doing a good job in the conversational part of all of this. Her daughter basically came out and said, these are the words, God hates me because I'm a girl.
Oh.
So I want you to help this mom, help her daughter recognize that as a female, she is fully made in the image of God, and that there's nothing wrong with being a girl. And that God makes girls on purpose and for a purpose in the same way that he makes boys.
Well, what I would say to this mom is you need to realize you are the first mirror that your child, your daughter, looks at to figure out who she is. And then she's got to begin to look into the mirror of Scripture. But as a parent, you begin to reflect back to her and affirm in her those qualities that are feminine and were made by God. And I think we have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis to see that he created man first, then he created woman. That doesn't mean the man is better than the woman. It meant that the man was incomplete without a woman, and that together they became one, and they reflected who God was. Male and female are not two interchangeable sexual units. All we have to do is just look at the body and go, we're different. A woman was made to nurture. A man's body was made so that he can generally handle heavy stuff physically. And I think our culture has lost common sense. It's Facebook today says there's 60 different types of sexuality, not just male or female, but 60. And I'm going, when did we get so smart that we could outfox God? How could we self-declare that we are something when at birth, what's the first question we ask when a child is born?
Is it a boy
what
or is it a girl? Yeah.
What is it, a boy or girl? We're confusing our kids. And I think one of the greatest tragedies right now is that because parents don't have all the answer, they're silent. Well, you don't have to have all the answer as a parent. I didn't. Barbara didn't. We fumbled the words. We fouled it up. I mean, I'll never forget the first time my daughter asked me where babies came from. And she says, how does the sperm get inside the mommy? Carmen, I punted. I said, you know, we're going on a skiing trip later on, and I'll talk to you about that over a cup of hot chocolate. And so we're riding up the ski lift, and she pulls back her goggles and says, okay, Dad, how does the sperm get in there? And I pulled my goggles down, and no, I didn't. But I began to tell her, and I explained it to her. By the time we got to the top of the ski lift, she'd heard the facts of, you know, the birds and the bees. Well, when she got back home to the condominium where we were staying, our son, who is a year and a half younger than her, says, oh, okay, Dad, how's the sperm get in there? And I said, Ashley, tell him. And she nailed it beautifully. You know, is that the best way to go about it? I think so. I think sex education begins as a child is born and relates to their own body, and moms and dads affirm them for being a girl, affirm them for being a boy, but then they nurture those issues, those naturally feminine qualities, and I'm not stereotyping women at this point, or men at that point, but generally speaking, men are stronger than women. And generally speaking, women are better nurturers of life than men are. I can't breastfeed. I can't give birth. And what we just need to take a step back as a Christian community and stop apologizing for the God of the universe who created us equal, with equal worth, but with unique differences that are meant to complement one another. And I think if we don't do this, Carmen, we're going to confuse a generation. And the problem is the impact of this is going to be felt for generations to come.
Yeah, absolutely. Hey, friends, let me remind you, you are listening to Dennis Rainey. We're talking about the art of parenting. You can find it at familylife.com. You click on the parenting tab up there at the top of the familylife.com webpage, and it takes you to all of the art of parenting resources. We want to encourage you to become a part of a million parents who are actively being equipped to actually not just raise the next generation of Christians, but prepare them to, like arrows, be aimed at the target that God has set, not only upon them, but for them, that they would live lives on purpose toward his mission. So, Dennis, let's, in the couple of minutes that we have left, talk with me about my home as an embassy.
I think this is one of the greatest callings of life. We are spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are placed here in a home, and I think, where does an ambassador live? He lives in an embassy.
That's right.
A Christian embassy. And so if you know anything about an embassy has the home field advantage for the country that you represent in a foreign land. Our homes are to have the home field advantage of being like heaven, peaceful, nurturing, protective, loving. And when we step outside the door of our house, we're stepping outside the embassy as ambassadors into a world that is not ours. We're told not to love the world, but to live in light of eternity. And what I think we have to do is we have to teach our kids to know how to experience God, not only in the embassy of our homes, but how to experience God in the marketplace and how to recognize God when he shows up. And when he's creating an opportunity. I can tell you, I've been experiencing a walk with God with bumps and falling on my face over the last 50 years. But I can tell you, I cannot imagine living life, walking into this world, not having a sense that I'm a noble ambassador of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of the universe, the Creator, the Almighty God. And he's got a plan for me today. What's that plan? Sometimes it's hard. I read this morning in the scriptures, Jesus called us to suffer. We're going to suffer in the world. We have to train our kids how to handle suffering and how to handle failure, because they will fail. But I think, Carmen, as never before, there's a great need for Christians to begin to elevate their homes and think of their homes as an embassy, surrounded by the world, and go, how are we going to penetrate the world? We did this at our kids' junior high. We started a hot dog party, and I bought 100 hot dogs, and 8 kids showed up. Well, before we were done in raising 6 kids through that junior high and high school, we had 150 to 200 kids coming out to a hot dog party on a weekly basis, hearing the claims of Christ and how he came to intercept their lives and teach them how to live life according to God's design. And it was one of the greatest privileges of our lives. And I think our kids got it because now we're watching them do something similar.
Oh, I just love that. Friends, this conversation has been with Dennis Rainey. You can find all the information that we're talking about today at familylife.com. The Art of Parenting is the new project that we want to lift up to you. It includes a video, a book, workbooks, a manual. It really is a comprehensive ministry toolkit, not only to equip you in the art of parenting in your own home, but for you to then turn and equip other parents. Like, it's designed for you to invite people into your home or
right,
or maybe your small group, or even for you to do in the context of your congregation. So, Dennis, thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith and for doing every day what you do at Family Life.
Well, I appreciate you partnering with us, and I just hope some of your listeners realize they can have an impact on a bunch of young families that really don't know how to do this thing called parenting. Step out in faith and watch God work.
I just love it. Thank you so much, and give Barbara our greetings.
I'll do that.
All right, friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. We'll be right back. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. That last segment that we did with Dennis Rainey, always a joy to have on our friends from Family Life. If you are interested in having a copy of The Art of Parenting, we actually do have a few of them. You can either text 877-933-2484. Again, that's 877-933-2484. Or you can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. And again, if you'd like to get in on a drawing for copies of The Art of Parenting, that's how you're going to do that today. You're going to text us at 877-933-2484 or send me an email, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Today's connecting point, sometimes I read something and I say to myself, now this is a connecting point that almost needs no interpretation whatsoever. And so I think that as I lift this up to you, you're going to say, oh yeah, I get that. I get where she's going. Well, here it is. So when we think about people in history about whom we might want to know more, Ronald Reagan is certainly one of those people for me. And I happen to know Don Mumaw, who was the president's pastor, and have had an opportunity to talk with some of the members of the Mumaw family about their relationship. And so I think there's no question that, you know, President Ronald Reagan was a believer, had a living relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, really understood what Easter was all about. But the question of whether or not you're very evangelical, like in your faith, like, is there any evidence that you then, like, really sought to share with other people the good news that you in turn had received? And so this story is one of those miraculous things where God gives us the benefit and the blessing over time of knowing more about someone who has really significantly influenced history. So, Karen Tumulty is a writer, and she happens to be working on a book about Nancy Reagan. And so she has been given access to archived materials that belonged to Nancy Reagan. And as she's going through these boxes of materials, she came across something written in the president's own hand that, to everyone's knowledge, there is no other copy of. And so she has posted this in the Washington Post. It's entitled A Private Letter from Ronald Reagan to His Dying Father-in-Law. And it shows the president's faith. So this is a story from August of 1982. Well, that's when this transpired. She's obviously writing about it today. And it's a story about the president's taking the time over an August weekend in 1982 to pen in his own hand a letter to his father-in-law, whose name was Royal Davis and who was dying at the time. So Loyal Davis was a pioneering neurosurgeon, and he was also an atheist, and that worried President Reagan. In fact, Loyal Davis had once been recorded as having said, "I've never been able to subscribe to the divinity of Jesus. I have never been able to subscribe to his virgin birth. I don't believe in his resurrection. I don't believe in heaven, and I don't believe in hell as real places." He went on to say, "If we are remembered and discussed at all with happiness and pleasure after we are dead, well, this is our heavenly reward." So that's about as strong a statement as one could make defending their own position as an atheist. Reagan, on the other hand, believed that every single person was going to face a day of judgment. He believed what the Bible says about who God is and how the whole cosmos works. He believed not only in an eternal heaven and an eternal hell, but he believed in Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation. And so he took out to write a letter in his own hand to a person whom he deeply loved and adored, his wife's dad, his father-in-law, Loyal Davis. And so the letter is dated August the 7th, and it was not a part of the presidential records that were publicly available at the Reagan Library, because you'll have to remember that this letter was sent from the president to his father-in-law in early August. Loyal Davis died on August the 19th of 1982, and who would have been the person collecting his things? Well, not his son-in-law, but his daughter. And so this letter is retrieved and preserved by Nancy Reagan from her dad, and she holds on to it, and she tucks it away, and it ends up in what Karen Tumulty describes as a random file. She says this: "The discovery of this intimate missive, 4 pages of White House stationery, randomly tucked in a file, stopped me." She said, "You don't have to be a believer yourself or believe that Reagan's policies were perfectly aligned with Christian teachings to appreciate what this private letter said about him." She goes on to say that she makes the observation that at near the end of the 4-page letter, there are these watery smudges. And she finds herself wondering, is this spilled coffee or someone's later spilled tears? The letter talks about the reality of faith and the reality of Jesus and the reality of the virgin birth and the reality of the resurrection. And for any of us who have read or heard Lee Strobel here on Connecting Faith talk about the case for Christ or talk about or challenge us to make our own case for Christ, that's exactly what this is. This is the President of the United States, Ronald Reagan, making his own case for Christ and making it to a person he dearly loves who is at this point known to be at death's door. Karen Tumulty says that the language of the letter doesn't have the polish of a speechwriter. And she goes on to say, it's an intimate, humble profession of faith. He signs it as Ronnie, assuring his father-in-law that we've been promised this as only a part of life, but there is a greater glory that awaits us all. Reagan in the letter describes the miracle of a young man of 30 years old. He's talking here about Jesus, who has no credentials as a scholar or a priest, but who had more impact on the world than all the teachers, scientists, emperors, generals, and admirals who ever lived all put together. And then Ronald Reagan says this to his father-in-law: either he was who he said he was, or he was the greatest faker and charlatan who ever lived. But would a liar and faker suffer the death he did? So when we think about our own lives and the opportunities that we have in this life to reach out to people who we know do not believe and to actually make the case for Christ with others, I can imagine no better example than a young man named Ronnie
who happens to also be the president of the United States of America, the most powerful man in the world, to humbly appeal to his father-in-law before he dies that he would come to faith. And so, of course, we all want to know, did the letter have any impact? Nancy Reagan was with Loyal Davis when he died. She's the one who preserved the letter. She's the one who tucked these four pages of White House stationery away. She may well be the one whose tears stain the edges. And Nancy Reagan later claimed that her father did, in fact, turn to God at the end of his life. She says that 2 days before his death, Loyal Davis asked the hospital chaplain to come and pray for him. And Nancy Reagan says of that, "I noticed he was calmer and not as frightened." Whatever you think about what happened, and whatever you imagine is true of this conversion story or not, the question is really for each and every one of us, to whom do we need to write this kind of letter? Ronald Reagan was in Loyal Davis's life for a reason, and at a particular point in time. And if Loyal Davis is enjoying the benefits of eternal life in the kingdom of heaven, and he is doing so because a young man named Ronnie, who married his girl, whose name is Nancy, if he's in the kingdom of heaven because that man had enough courage and enough faith to write a letter, then maybe you and I could muster up the courage to write such a letter as well. Ronald Reagan relies on John 3:16 in his letter. And he talks about God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Ronald Reagan appeals to his father-in-law that that's his hope for him as well. And he pleads with him to put his faith in Jesus. Now you and I might ask ourselves, who is in my life? Who is in my life? Who do I know that maybe is on death's door? Or maybe, you know, here's the reality. None of us really know whether or not we have a day or 1,000 years. And we also know that to God, 1,000 years is like a day. So whether or not someone is going to live for a very brief time here or for a very long time here, that seems less the point than for us to consider to whom we need to send this kind of letter today. Making our case for Christ, that people would genuinely put their faith and trust and hope in him. Okay, friends, let me just remind you that there are people who have what you and I would view as these like really big opportunities to change human history. And we think that being the president of the United States is one of those. But I guess what the reason that I want to amplify and lift up this story is that at some level, each and every one of us, regardless of our position in life, we have a position that is more prized than any position in this life, and that is the position to plead before the Father because of the Son, by the power of the Spirit. So you have access to the very throne room of God. I mean, never underestimate nor diminish the influence and power that you have when you bow your head to pray. And so that's going to be my encouragement to each and every one of us today, that we would pray for the members of our family, that we would pray for kids and grandkids and emerging generations, much in the way that Dennis Rainey lifts up. I mean, we just really, times are hard and families are having a hard time. Parenting is difficult and there's an art to it. And we need to be prayerfully supporting parents of every variety. All right, friends, that's all the time we've got here today on Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Thank you so much. Have a great day, and God bless.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Connecting Faith. These conversations are available because of listener support. Thanks for making a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To catch future editions of Connecting Faith, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to connect the eternal with the everyday through Connecting Faith.